Today's date is March 22nd, 2025. It's Sabbath day. We're in Acts chapter 20. If you have your Bibles handy, open to verse 32. And we'll start from there. Thank you again there, Brother Anthony. Alright, so it says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Daily study. Every day. Study the word. Get on your knees. And he will build you up. He'll build up our faith. Like he promised. But it's prophesied by the prophet Amos. In Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, which says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. And they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Some people go, "Why would he do that? Why would he send a famine in the land?" Well, if you study the Bible properly, and if you recall what happened with Pharaoh and Moses, the love that he sent Moses was the exact same love that he was sending to Pharaoh. The difference was the love melted Moses' heart, and it hardened Pharaoh's heart. So our Father is true. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, in fact. And so our Father takes the blame. Because that's actually what's happening here. Even though he's doing everything he can to bless us, in these last days, there's people out there that just get upset about the scriptures. And so he'll take the blame again. He'll say, "I will send a famine in the land." You know, of hearing the words of the Lord, he's taken the blame. Even though he wants everybody to read the word and be blessed by it, just like he wanted Pharaoh. I mean, a good analogy to this would be taking a block of wax and a block of clay and putting it out in the desert sun. The wax will melt, but the clay will harden. Are we not in the potter's hands? We are of the dust of this world. Harden not your heart. But he'll take the blame, because all he can do is send his love. It's how we respond to it that makes all the difference. And when you look around today, especially when you watch some of those videos on YouTube of street preachers, because I keep looking, there's got to be somebody out there that believes like we do. Haven't found him yet. Well, except for that one young guy, but I think he died because he looked sickly, very, very thin and very sick looking. But he preached it, and he preached it well. And it was just coming out of him. He wasn't reading anything. And it affected people. We can't read their hearts. Our Father can, so we have to go out and do this. I mean, most Christians today prefer to entertain themselves with Hollywood movies or YouTube videos instead of studying the Word of God they claim to love. The God that they love, the God that they worship, they don't want to talk to him, and they don't want him to talk to them. And that was actually prophesied many times in the Word, but back in 1896, let me put something in the room here. This was said back in 1896. And keep in mind, this is after 1844, right? Of what happened in that year. It was a letter, number 141A, from 1896, pages 4 and 5. And it was written to someone named James Edson White on January 30th. This is no line of literature or education, and book knowledge is to become supreme, but to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent, is life eternal. Yeah, Sister White's son. That's why the Edson thing's there. His middle name. She says, let the students take the love and fear of God with them into their school life. And this wisdom, and this is wisdom more precious than words can express. Connected with God, it can be said of them as of Daniel. God gave him wisdom and knowledge in all mysteries. Learning is good. Reminds me of a couple of people. A couple of young ladies I knew. I just knew them in passing because they were peculiar. They were extremely serious about their faith in my high school. They stood out beyond everybody else. Nobody wanted to be friends with them. You could hear the snickering and the name-calling in the background, you know, Jesus freaks or other awful names. Especially because of what they were wearing. They were peculiar, just like the Bible says. And now when people look at us, I praise God for this, the change that was made in me and all of you. When people look at us, they see some pretty peculiar folks. I mean, look at the way, you know, we dress, especially the women. You know, no makeup, no jewelry, no low-cut blouses, no mini skirts, no pants. Pretty amazing how the Lord can change a heart. But even there, without even saying a word, people can be affected. Because I remember those girls. It affected me. I remember them all the way up to the day when I was in my late 20s, already out of high school. And I was watching people because I had an experience with Christ and I wanted to know if what I saw was real. And I started watching people that I knew declared him Lord all of a sudden. They were peculiar. She says, the wisdom of Solomon is desirable, but the wisdom of a greater than Solomon is far more desirable and essential. Through the learning in our schools, we cannot reach Christ, but we can, through Christ, reach the highest end of the ladder in science. For the word of inspiration says, ye are complete in him. Our first business is to see and acknowledge God, and then he will direct our path. There's a woman that's been emailing me recently. I'm not going to say her name. But if you're listening right now, I wasn't kidding when the Lord told me that you need to start studying the Bible daily and praying daily. We have very, very little time left. We can count the months before the rain comes. If it's months, it could be weeks. And what they're planning for 2030 is telling us that we might only have 4 years before Plague One, because they want the one world government in 2030. Which means the plagues have to start a year in advance of that. Because the plagues only fall within a year. And Plague 6, the last 15 days, is all about the one world government that they're declaring is going to happen in 2030. And then add to that all the comets that are headed to our planet in that year. And the years near, like 29 to 31. Why comets? Well, they're made out of ice. In Plague 7, is hail that kills everybody. Except us, of course, when we ascend. No plague will come nigh our dwelling. 1,000 will fall on our side, 10,000 on our other side. And nothing will harm us unless we ignore his word. She says, we would not, with pen or voice, discourage knowledge in literature, in trades, and in art. But first, let the student secure the knowledge of God and his will concerning his own individual self, that he may adorn, exalt, and sanctify by sacred, holy influence in all his studies. Then there will be requirements and perfection of character that will make every study an acquisition to glorify God. And then a year later, she says this. And this is in the book, I guess it's called The Entrance of Thy Words Giveth Life, or Light, May 2nd, 1897. It's in the room. The knowledge of the way of the Lord is increasing. And why do you suppose that is? Have you ever read Daniel, especially chapter 12? A lot of people don't realize that. That's why I started out my book, People Get Ready, in that way, showing how the knowledge was increased. Not just in witty inventions and technology, but understanding the Word of God. The knowledge of the way of the Lord is increasing and will continue to increase. Heresy and superstition are clothing the world in the sackcloth, garments of rebellion and transgression. And an easy way to put that all in one word, that's Catholicism, because it's gotten into every denomination now, including and more so especially the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Roman SDA Church. I got a page all about that on sdaapostasy.org. They've adopted numerous doctrines of Rome that are pagan in nature. So it is any wonder they keep Sunday holy now in dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches so that when the mark is enforced, they can stay in business. Or they celebrate Easter. They're doing Lent right now. And Christmas or Xmas, however you want to call it, they do that every year. And they do it in the way the world says to do it. They'll try to twist Sister White's writings out of context when she says, if you're going to celebrate it, do it this way. And she said, do it as unlike the world as possible. But they're doing exactly as the world does it. Why? Because all the world wanders after the beast. If we don't acknowledge the prophecies, we can't acknowledge Christ as Savior. Because he's the one that's telling us about all this. He's telling the Holy Spirit to share it through the patriarchs and prophets and through our very own studies. She says, literature and cheap fiction of every order is circulated like the leaves of autumn, and the minds of thousands are so taken with irreligious, cheap trash, and there is no place in the mind for solid reading. The Word of God and all that would elevate man from his degeneration, or degradation rather, is passed by with indifference. In other words, no big deal. Turn the channel. Let's see something else. Oh, I want to laugh. I want to be so happy. Let's watch some shorts or TikTok. Or the other bad stuff, and I'm not even going to mention what that stuff is. It's disgusting. It's actually ugly when you look at some of that fleshly stuff. It's ugly. But boy, does it entice the animalistic propensities of man, right? So people are drawn to it. But now, in today's world, I mean, it was crazy in her day with the books and the novels that came out. But in today's world, people got cell phones in every pocket. You can just about read or watch anything you want now. And they purposely designed it to where little kids can watch it for free without mommy and daddy knowing. And then they put warning labels on the video games that are extremely violent and sexual and demonic. And why do you suppose they put those warning signals or those warning stickers on there? So the kids will want it. You know, this is why Satan sent forth numerous authors with enticing works of fiction, which later on, when Hollywood was created, they became movies that mesmerized the heart and mind of billions each and every day of the week. And sadly, many, if not most, of them are professed Christians. Because that's where he's going to focus. Because he knows how Christians also were in his camp before they found Christ. And some of them were some pretty sloppy camps. And so he reminds them of the old days and the fun that they had. He tempts them over and over again and draws them back in. It's like every week you hear about another pastor out there that's committing pedophilia. It's disgusting. Two this week. Put them on the blog. All the world wonders after the beast. It's not just the Catholic priests doing it. No, they're all doing it. Now, well, the Catholic priests are still doing it, obviously, and homosexuals become priests because they know they'll be protected by Rome. Homosexual pedophiles. The fact their pastors literally gather their flock to movie night in their churches showing, and they charge admission, and they're showing them films that they claim are Christian, which, like their bogus Bibles with thousands of verses missing, are just designed to confuse and adulterate the hearts away from Christ and onto the harlot of Babylon. I mean, look at this Chosen thing on YouTube. The Chosen. It's all based on Roman Catholic and Mormon theology. It's overwhelmingly disgusting. They even have Jesus lying in there. Literally. And I put some comments in there, and boy, did they get in my face about that when I heard about that lying. And so I watched it, and sure enough, he acted like he didn't say something to someone. He knows he said something to somebody, one of the apostles, and when the apostles approached him, he said, I never said that. And then the apostle was dumbfounded, and all of a sudden Jesus laughs and goes, just kidding. That's the Jesus of the world. That's Roman Catholic Jesus. The Mormons are just as evil. Have you ever seen the Mormon tabernacle? Their temple, rather, the Mormon temple, with the upside-down crosses and the gargoyles and the demonic carvings in the walls of their church or their main building, just like the Vatican. It's disgusting. So it's no wonder that they joined with the Roman Catholics to make this Chosen series. It's very enticing for people. Hold on a second here. Okay. Oops, how do I get... oh, there we are. Okay, sorry. Fell out of the room there for a moment. Oh, and by the way, I got to mention this before I jump to the next verse. When Paul says the words of his grace, which is able to build you up, and his grace is, of course, our Heavenly Father's grace. This is something all of us that understand how God's grace works and how we have seen how he builds us up in our own walks. As I stated before, and I'm probably going to mention it again because this is how the Lord revealed. I mean, I understand the grace, but I wanted to be able to have a way to explain it really easy. And no, I'm not going to bring up the cop that pulls you over and just lets you slide with a warning because that's grace. He's given you his great, you know, good graces to let you off. even though he committed the sin. But his grace, the Father's grace, I have a better way of looking at it because it's more lovely. It reminds me of how a father teaches his child how to ride a bike. He holds the back of the bike, and right by the seat to keep it steady. And he actually runs along with the child, helping to keep the bike steady as the child learns to steady it on his own. And when the child falls off the bike, the father helps us back on our bikes to continue until we can do it on our own. He's always got the back of our bike. What a father. What an amazing father he is to his children. And then Paul says next here, he says in verse 33, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You know, as we can see now by looking back into the infancy of each ministry in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, the Lord we love has moved each of us in the exact same way, wherein we never ask for donations. And have you noticed some of the people that fell off the path and left our number and actually attack us? They're asking for money on their YouTube videos. Why? They have no choice. Just like all the preachers out there that have movie night and charge admission, or a Christmas play and charge admission, or bingo night and charge admission. And then while you're in the church, in the middle of sermons sometimes they come up and pass the plate, constantly browbeating people, give us money, because God's not giving it to them. And so they have to figure out ways of marketing. Reminds me of the day that Pastor Russ told me about the time that he went to go to a cemetery. Well, most people call them seminaries. But yeah, he went to go there. And while he's standing in line waiting, all the Christians that are standing in line to be in there are making jokes and all these disgusting, vulgar things with the teachers. So he turned around and walked out. But another thing he found out, and I found out too when I did a little research, they don't teach you, well, they'll teach you about the Bible, and they'll get you down like a Bible trivia thing to get you all locked in for certain things so you can be really witty in responding, not relying on the Holy Spirit whatsoever. Forget James 1:26. You know, just, here, memorize these little quips so that when someone gets in your face, you can shut them up by a couple of twisted Bible verses. But the biggest reason that they had them in those Babel colleges was to teach them how to make money. And they would insist on a really strong course, a whole section, like credits and all, on how to, raise money. And with the 501c3 and all that. It's all about making money. I remember an article once when I was waiting on my wife, and she's walking around in the store, and somebody asked, and I have it on, it's in my book, people get ready to. Somebody asked these students in the 1970s if they believed in the second coming of Christ. These Bible students, these guys that were at the, cemeteries and Babel colleges, okay? And 75% of them, I think it was 75% of them, could have been a little more. They said, no, they don't. These are the pastors today. Because when they're in those colleges, they're 18, 19, 20. Okay, it's been a long time, but yeah, some of them can still be alive. And then they taught people again and again and again. So yeah, that's the majority of the pastors. All of us in the Seventh-day Remnant movement recall starting a blessed work for the Lord while at the same time working in secular employment. Looking back, I can see how this was of the Lord's doing. He did this so as to cultivate the character of those of us he would eventually call into a full-time ministry. I mean, look at verse 34. It says, verse 34, it says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I'm going to put something in here from, like, sketches from the life of Paul. Page 99 and 100. It says, Paul abode with them, which was Aquila and Priscilla, and having in his youth learned their trade of making tents, which were much used in that warm climate, he worked at his business for his own support. She says, Paul was highly educated and was admired for his genius and eloquence. He was chosen by his countrymen as a member of the Sanhedrin and was a rabbi of distinguished ability, yet his education had not been considered complete until he had served an apprenticeship at some useful trade. He rejoiced that he was able to support himself by manual labor, and frequently declared that his own hands had ministered to his necessities. While in a city of strangers, he would not be chargeable to anyone. When his means had been expended to advance the cause of Christ, he resorted to his trade in order to gain a livelihood. And then a youth instructor, in February 27, 1902, it says, although feeble in health, he, Paul, labored during the day in serving the cause of Christ and then toiled a large part of the night, and frequently all night, that he might provide for his own and others' necessities. And that just answered one of my prayers. I'm trying to figure out what the Lord is trying to teach me with this trial I'm in right now, where I just can't sleep. Because I still make it through the day for some reason. I mean, I'm weak and stuff like that at times, yeah. But thank you, Lord. He answered it a few moments ago, too, when I was outside trying to get some energy from vitamin D, you know, the free stuff from the sun. And right as I was walking in the house, I saw what I was looking for. We have an amazing Father, an amazing God. She says, Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, learned the trade of tent making. There were higher and lower branches of tent making, but Paul learned the higher branches, and he could also work at the common branches when circumstances required. Tent making did not bring returns so quickly as some other occupations, and at times it was only by the strictest economy that Paul could supply his necessities. Amazing. And in 1905, I'm going to read you a few paragraphs from Ministry of Healing, page 154, paragraph 1, page 155, paragraph 1. It says, in many places, self-supporting ministries, or I'm sorry, missionaries, can work successfully. It was as a self-supporting missionary that the Apostle Paul labored in spreading the knowledge of Christ throughout the world. While daily teaching the gospel in the great cities of Asia and Europe. In Asia. We got some brothers going to Asia this week. Praise the Lord. Sister Geniza was asking for travel mercies, if you recall in the children's story. So keep them in your prayers, my brothers and sisters. And it's amazing what's happening out there. Last I heard, one of the camp meetings is going to have up to 200 brethren there. 200. That have been, you know, 70 for that are members, and then all these other people so far, the number was like anywhere from 1 to 200. We'll find out later, but keep that in your prayers. Make sure and pray that every one of them becomes a track passer, worker in the field. Could you imagine? While daily teaching the gospel in the great cities of Asia and Europe, he wrought at the trade of a craftsman to sustain himself and his companions. His parting words to the elders of Ephesus, showing his manner of labor, have precious lessons for every gospel worker. Just like him working late into the night. And I did do some studies, yes, Sister White has been awakened as all the patriarchs and prophets in the middle of the night, and you can't get back to sleep, and you go into your studies. That's what I've been doing. Seems to work. And I'm not comparing myself to them. I'm trying to figure out, why is this happening? Could it be that soon we're going to be doing what Paul did, all of us, when the latter rain falls, and we have to get used to the idea that sometimes we ain't going to be able to hit the pillow? We got to get used to that too, I guess. It's amazing how he works with us. You don't go through a trial unless there's a reason for it. So just wait on the answer. It's always going to be coming. Going on, it says, many today, if imbued with the same spirit of self-sacrifice, could do a good work in a similar way. Let two or more start out together in evangelistic work. Yeah, some of your hearts are pounding pretty strong right now, aren't you? You feel a little guilty, don't you? Because you know the Lord already called you two guys to go out and do it. Let them visit the people, praying, singing, teaching, explaining the scriptures, and ministering to the sick. Some can sustain themselves as canvassers. Others, like the apostle, can labor at some handicraft or in other lines of effort as they move forward in their work, realizing their helplessness, but humbly depending upon God. They gain a blessed experience. I remember working 17 years on a 9-to-5 job while I was working for the Lord. A lot of blessed experiences. He taught me a lot of things, even from my youth, when it came to doing clerical, which I hate with a passion, but he taught me how to do it and how to do it quickly. Didn't understand why I was doing it back when I was doing it. I was like 18, 19 years old, running my dad's offices. And I had to understand the daily report and do the clerical. Now I know why. She says, the Lord Jesus goes before them, and among the wealthy and the poor, they find favor and help. Those who have been trained for medical missionary work in foreign countries should be encouraged to go without delay where they expect to labor and begin work among the people, learning the language as they work. Very soon they will be able to teach the simple truths of God's word. There was a brother in the faith who was from the Netherlands, I think. I can't remember. He had the gift of tongues. And what I mean by that, he wasn't like a Pentecostal going out there and doing that gobbledygook. He was, he could pick up languages oh so easily. He was in the Philippines for, I don't know, a couple of months, and he picked up Tagalog. A man like that is extremely valuable to the church to go forth and do the work. Pray that he comes back into the church with the understanding that we understand, because he was pulled away and he was, you know, he was associated with that one, you know, let's just say pedophile, and who fell off the path and just went really deep into sin. He caused this young man to leave the church because of what he saw. And now he's, who knows what he's doing. Please keep him in your prayers. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because he was at a couple of our early camp meetings when we first started doing camp meetings. Keep him in your prayers. Pray that he drops to his knees in tears and embraces the truth as it is written, and then becomes one with the brethren, because he did not leave bad. He didn't declare anything about what was going on. He didn't slander us in any way, shape, or form, from what I understand. And if he did, it's only because he had a bad view of what was going on. So I forgive him. I forgive them all. We all make mistakes. You know, Paul wasn't too proud to work with his hands to supply his needs as well as the needs of those that were with him. I mean, Let me get some. Oops. What just happened? I'll just ignore it for now. Computers. Don't you just love them? All right, I'm going to put something here in the room from Education. Page 66, paragraph 1, from way back in 1903. Okay, I'm going to hit Control-Z a few times, though. Okay, everything's back to normal. Okay, now, it says, the greatest of human teachers, Paul, accepted the lowliest as well as the highest duties. You know, and I've mentioned this before, quite recently, in fact, but I got to say it again. I recall quitting a job because I refused. It was a good job. I wanted to be on the roof with the boss. He had some apprentice up there that he was teaching how to do the, you know, the HVAC stuff. I wanted to be up there with him. And I came to work the day, you know, first day. And I yelled up, "Hey, boss, I'm here. What's up? What do you need me to do?" And he yells down, "Go to such and such apartment and clean out those toilets." Because people were sky dumping, if you know what that means. I'm not going to get into any detail. Because when, you know, they'll shut the water off and, you know, to try to evict people. And I yelled up, "I don't clean toilets." I quit that job. Later, after finding Christ, I did exactly that for the church family that I was a part of under Pastor Russ. It was a blessed experience because as I was doing so, I recalled how I refused to do the very same degrading work some years prior out of pride. She goes on to say here that he, Paul, recognized the necessity of labor for the hand as well as for the mind. And he wrought at a handcraft or a handicraft for his own support. His trade of tent making he pursued while daily preaching the gospel in the great centers of civilization. These hands, he said, at parting with the elders of Ephesus, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I think we can end it here. Next week we'll pick it up at verse 35. And I hope and I pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. The next voice you shall hear after the music will be Pastor Alvin's. God bless.